You know, the main reason we're here in Nigeria, there are two reasons really. One is to counsel. I mean, really to pastor from however many thousand miles away we are, 6,000 miles, 4,000 miles, whatever it is very difficult. And it's certainly helpful to be able to come down here and to counsel people that need counseling. But the other reason is to prepare for the feast, so that the feast is ready, so all make sure that the bits and pieces are all in place, and that you will have a good feast, an excellent feast. And certainly today I want to really talk about that, about the feast, and about the fact that all of us do need to have an excellent feast, wherever we happen to be, and bring one thing out, and that is that Satan is not going to get us on doctrine. If we stick to the trunk of the tree, as Mr. Armstrong constantly has talked about, if we go to the foundation and we make sure that we hold on to that foundation, we understand where that foundation is and how it is revelation that is that foundation, Satan is not going to get us on doctrine. Because the doctrine, we can go back to this word for a start and then understand this word according to the way that we have been taught. And we will strive to do that continually. So Satan is not going to attack us in the area of doctrine. But what he certainly will and can attack us in is the area of personal relationships. Now the way we interrelate with one another is very, very important. We've just read in the newspaper about Biafra. And I think, is it 400 tribes, is it, in languages in Nigeria? Something like that, isn't it? 450, is it? 450 languages or tribes with their own individual language within Nigeria. So the potential for conflict, and what was it, in Ikewe? Can't remember the name of the tribe now, but there's the Igbo who were saying, this particular tribe that thought they were Igbos, they're not really Igbos, and therefore we're going to have certain conflicts that are there. What I want to do today is I want to emphasize, I know that you all know, but I want to emphasize something. I want to emphasize how to make this the best feast ever. And one of the major ways of doing it, not everything, I mean the major way that you will make this the best feast ever is to be on your knees, have the close relationship with God, and all having the same Father, all having the same God, all being brethren together, you will have a good feast. But you know, Satan is not, you need to make sure that Satan does not given an opportunity to disrupt that feast. Because as I say, he's not going to get us on doctrine. He shouldn't do, if we're all going back to the foundation. But on personal relationships, he can. And I think I do need to go and give this, not just for here, by any stretch of the imagination. The only reason I give it here specifically is because you're not going to have a minister present. There won't be a minister here. And we need to understand, we'll have a look on this. What I want to do is, the 5 points I want to go through is, I want to talk about why I'm actually giving this particular sermon, because it is to do with the experience that Mr. Armstrong had in not having a minister present within a church. That's the key. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Secondly, I want to talk about what the feast pictures. What are we picturing? When you go to the feast, what are you there to picture? What are you doing there? And it's important that that is kept in mind, and particularly as we lead up into the feast. Thirdly, I want to talk about coming out of the world, because when we go to the feast, we're going to come out of this world. We come out of the world for 8 days, we live in a certain location, in temporary dwellings, and we keep the feast together away from the world. Now, yes, the world is all around us here, and certainly when you listen to the services over in the UK, you'll be in this room. But nevertheless, it pictures coming out of the world. Fourthly, I want to talk about, how do you handle things that have been done against you? How do you do this? Where do you go? What scriptures do you go to that tell you how to handle something? If you think something has been done against you, how is that handled? Because God tells us how to handle that. And finally, I want to talk about, how do you make amends when you've done something against somebody else? How do you handle that one? There are two things there. So those are the final 2 points. But I'm putting them into a context. And the context is, you know, why am I giving this? And I'll go into that briefly. And what the feast pictures and the idea of coming out of this world. So why am I giving this? Now, I mentioned that it was Mr. Armstrong's experience. If you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Should have had a light up here. Never mind, I'll see how we get on. Matthew 9. Now here is Christ, and he is seeing a multitude of people. In verse 36, he said, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." Now this is the way Christ was. He was moved with compassion, looking at the multitudes. Did the lights come on all right? Never mind. Okay, no problem. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So it's like he noticed that here were the people that he was dealing with, and there were sheep and they had no shepherd. Now, when we were coming down the road here from Port Harcourt, we saw on the left-hand side the herds of cattle. And they're the big Brahma cattle with the huge horns, which are 3 foot six, 4 foot, each horn, great huge horns on them. But there was a boy there with them, watching over them. He was there guiding them and making sure they didn't just come onto the road. There was somebody shepherding them. There was watching over them, taking them to the right pasture and looking after them. Now you have sheep, but normally you have just a few sheep. You see them running, and you don't have a shepherd as such that I've seen over here in Nigeria. But you do with your Brahma cattle. The Brahma cattle will have people actually looking after them. That's the kind of thing he's talking about here. Because in the country where he was in Israel at that time, the sheep were looked after by shepherds. And the shepherds would take them to the different pastures. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into this harvest." And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal manner of sickness and diseases, and he sent them out. So it was prior to ordaining the 12 disciples, and prior to he had 120 disciples altogether, but the 12 apostles that are being talked about here. So here is Christ's experience when he was on earth. He recognized that people needed a shepherd. And Mr. Armstrong also found this exact same problem. When he was working up in Oregon, and then he moved down into California, he had churches up there that he wasn't able to visit regularly. And therefore, he found that without exception, they all went away. They did not maintain. He knew that they had to have shepherds there in order for that to be the case. Now, what about all of you here? What's the difference? Well, there's one big difference. That's this microphone. That's this computer. That is the telephones that you have in your pockets. There was nothing like that in Mr. Armstrong's day. There were not mobile phones. You couldn't go ahead and phone down to Nigeria at all, probably at that time. And communications has increased a great deal. The internet. There was no tape recorder. There was no cassette tape. You couldn't send a cassette tape to somebody at that time. So all they had was they had letters that were written, they had this book, and it wasn't sufficient. And more was needed. Now, we have more today. But there is still a means that Satan has of getting in there. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We see here in Proverbs 6, notice in verse 16, it says, "These six things the Eternal hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him." Now when you see a phrase like that, he's saying, look, now look at the six, but you take special note of number seven. He's putting the emphasis onto the seventh thing. This is a Hebrew poetic form. It is that, look at the six things, yes, but seven are an abomination. And here, take special note of the seventh. "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that run swiftly to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, there's six. And the seventh, he that sows discord among brethren. That is the evidence, that's the emphasis. The emphasis goes on that. It's very important to God that brethren are kept together in unity, that, you know, that we are brethren. Why is that? Because we're looking forward into the future. We're looking forward to an eternity of working together. And it is very important, therefore, to God that that is the case. And he puts that emphasis on this particular aspect here within this particular verse. It's also interesting that if you look in verse 12 and going down to verse 15, you find out how somebody who really wants to sow discord among the brethren operates. And it says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walks with a froward mouth. He winks with his eyes, he speaks with his feet, he teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He's like a snake. You never can quite know where he's coming from. He devises mischief continually. He sows discord. Remember, he that sows discord among brethren, this is how it's done. Therefore he shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly he will be broken, and that without remedy. So we've got to be very careful how we use this tongue. How we speak to one another is very, very important. We must be very careful that there's not a side to us. We're not trying to weave like a snake, but we are open and sincere between each other. And this is all part of this subject. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and right at the end, it talks about Christ, called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek in verse 10. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered. And why is it hard to be uttered? Seeing you are dull of hearing, you can't listen to what's actually about to be talked about as far as Christ is concerned. For when, for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the first things that we should understand regarding this word, the things that we should need to go back to, that everything has a foundation on. And I'm giving this because Mr. Armstrong found that when a minister was not there continually, that there were problems that could arise. Now, you don't have that excuse. First of all, we must be more grown up today. Today, we are further down the line than, I mean, that was when the church was first starting. But today, the church has been established for some time. You've gone through experiences that these people had never gone through. You had seen apostasy arise. You've seen and had to move from place to place. You've had to discern. You've had to get into this word. You have the material and the means to study. You have a foundation that's been given in Revelation, in the revelation of God's word. So it's not quite the same. And also the communications are there through the internet. You have tapes, you have the telephone, and you're able to actually log in live with us and be with us live every single day, well, most days anyway, during the feast. But it says, everyone that uses milk, it says, first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use or practice or habit, by having the word of God, the oracles of God, and putting them into practice over and over and over again in different circumstances, their senses therefore are exercised to discern between good and evil. To discern not just good and evil in other people, that's not what he's talking about, it's good and evil in you and in me. How do we go on? How do we behave in a righteous way? Are we behaving in a right way or not? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, the basis, let us go to perfection, not laying again the foundation. Here's the foundation. Repentance from dead works. In other words, we're going in a certain direction, and we turn around and we go in this different direction. Now, all of us should have done this. To go from one direction to another. And of faith towards God. So that we have faith that God is living his life in us. of the doctrine of baptisms. So the baptism washes the sins away. So we now have access to God. And the laying on of hands, so the laying on of hands gives us the Holy Spirit that is in us, that allows us to behave as Christ behaved. And of the resurrection of the dead, which is what we're aiming towards, what we're going towards, the purpose of our calling, and of eternal judgment. So we therefore have a place within the kingdom of God, and we enter into the very family of God. This is the foundation, and this is something that all of us do need. So this is why I'm giving this now. I'm giving this now because we need to understand that Mr. Armstrong recognized that when there's no minister there, it is more difficult. There will not be a minister here in Nigeria. It is going to be more difficult for you. Therefore, every one of you must make a special effort yourself to put into practice God's way of life. Not to point the finger at somebody else, but to you personally put that into practice. God will take care of anybody else if they aren't going in the right way. That's what is important. Now, what is the feast therefore picturing? What is it that the feast pictures? And it is clearly, it's to teach what we're looking at in the world tomorrow. When we're looking at the time of the millennium, the government of the spirit beings that will be over the millennium at that time, and this is the reason for our calling, that we are going to be teachers. As it says in this passage over in Hebrews, we need to become teachers, we need to be ready to become teachers, and we need to have that within our mind. And certainly in the later times, when we look at the later times, in the time of Mr. Tkach, when the worldwide was going off track, there were certain feast sites in the West that were actually, they basically had problems with the teenagers. Could I have a glass of water, do you want? Is there just, no, we are, thank you. Normally excuse me while I drink from this, I haven't got a glass at all. That's fine. I'm not usually, at home I very, very, very seldom drink any water when I'm speaking. But here, I've got sweat. I'm glowing. But the teens in the latter time, in the later times, there were certain feast sites that didn't want our people there. Do you know why? Because the teens were not behaving themselves. Our feast sites, people that years before, under Mr. Armstrong's rule, they were a delight. They looked forward to us coming. They wanted us coming. But a few years later on, at this time, back in the 90s, the early 90s, mid-90s, they didn't want us. Because the teens were not the example they needed to be. And it's not just teens. I'm not getting at teens at all. I'm just saying that this is the way, because it was coming from the Word of God. It was coming from the revelation of God. And it's what the feast pictures. The feast and what it pictures had gone. Had been watered down. What's the kingdom? They started to say that the kingdom was set up within us. They're saying this kingdom is now. Remember how they used to talk? When you do that, you lose your focus. Now, let's make it perfectly clear. The kingdom of God, flesh and blood, doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. It is not now. Is it anything plainer than that? We are in preparation for it now. The kingdom of God will be spirit beings administering the government of God in the future. That's the kingdom of God. So when we turn over to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, we find in Isaiah chapter 9, the focus that we need to understand. Here we will be at the feast. You won't have a minister with you, but you'll be logging into services. You will have a telephone that you need to get in contact with me if you need to. But here, and you've got the internet, the instant messaging connection, and so on. But here in chapter 9 of Isaiah, it says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or Great Originator, the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. So this kingdom that he's got is a kingdom of peace. So when we come together to celebrate the feast, one of the main things that we need to be displaying at the feast, when we are there at the feast, is peace, is harmony, is love, is cooperation. The increase of the government and of peace, there will be no end. It's not just going to be the millennium. The millennium is not the kingdom of God. The millennium is ruled over by the kingdom of God. It is spirit beings who will rule over the millennium, and the spirit beings begin the kingdom of God. The spirit beings. So flesh and blood doesn't inherit it. And it says, government of peace, there'll be no end. The throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, from that time when he first returns, even forever. And the zeal of the eternal of hosts will perform this. So God is going to perform this, and if we are going to be there teaching that way, the feast has got to reflect it. That's what we're there for. What's the feast picture? What are we coming to the feast to reflect? It's to reflect this government, to reflect this way of peace, so people outside can see, so that we can understand that we are coming together as a people, as a body of people, and will reflect that way. And that is so important, that the dealing that we have together must be that way. Turn over to Isaiah 19, in Isaiah chapter 19, and let's look at the peace that is there in Isaiah 19. It says in verse 21, "And the Eternal shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Eternal in that day." So here is Egypt, known by God. Now that hasn't happened yet, but it will do when we're looking at this time here. "And they will do sacrifice and oblation. Yes, they will vow a vow to the Eternal and perform it." So clearly there's going to be a certain physical aspect to this, certainly initially. This is Isaiah 19 coming into verse 22. "And the Eternal will smite Egypt, and he will smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Eternal, and he shall be entreated of them, and he shall heal them." So it goes and says, "And in that day shall a highway come out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come to Egypt, and the Egyptian to Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. And in that day shall Israel be the third part with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Eternal of hosts will bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt my people, Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance." So we're looking at the Egypt, wherever Egypt is today, and there's different speculation as to where Egypt could be. There is some speculation, and I don't know how true this is, that it might even refer to Japan, but I don't think that's probably true. It's more that the Isles. Anyway, that's some speculation. But there's other. Wherever the Egypt is today, it's probably a major nation, and Assyria, which is the Germanic nations, and also you're looking at Israel, which is Britain, America, Scandinavia, Australia, and all of these areas, they will all be one. And will be one nation, not one nation, but will cooperate together. They will form a nucleus within the world tomorrow. Now here, as I say, we've got the 450 tribes. Eventually the kingdom of God will come into Nigeria, into the area of here, whatever it will be at that time. There won't be a Nigeria. There will probably be smaller tribes. But whatever it will be, the Igbo people, the Biafra, it will probably be the Biafra nation. In the Biafra nation, there will be the harmony that's there. There'll be harmony with all of their neighbors, with Benin, with the people of Benin, and the Republic there, which used to be the Republic of Benin. Not the Republic of Benin, but the actual Kingdom of Benin that used to be there. It may well be that that's the way it works out in the future. But there's going to be the harmony there, and that, when we come to the feast, We are not going to be seeing the Biafran War. We're seeing a different way of life. We're reflecting that different way of life. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, another thing I find a problem with is my glasses keep slipping down my nose. they don't stay on your nose, they look dry, that's why. Jeremiah 31, verse 10, says, "Hear the word of the Eternal, O you nations, and declare in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Eternal has redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the land of him that was stronger than he. Therefore shall they come, and they will sing in the height of Zion, and they will flow together to the goodness of the Eternal, for wheat and wine and oil, and the young of the flock and the herd, and their soul will be as a watered garden, and they will not sorrow any more at all." So here we see a time that you are going to be picturing, and we will be picturing at the feast, a time when they will flow in the height of Zion. Now, Zion is the church here. We should be part of that Zion. And certainly, the kingdom of God is going to be the spiritual Zion. It will be extended into that time. "And then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, young men and old together." There's no discrepancy between the young and the old. There won't be contentions there. "For I will turn their mourning to joy, and I will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow." So we see here, very clearly, how the future is going to be, and how important it is, therefore, that we should picture that future, that we should hold to that future, and that this area, this feast site here in Nigeria, although there's no minister here, will still reflect that way of life, that future that we hold to and we're looking forward to. Now, we do need to, part of this is that we need to come out of this world, the world that we see around us here at the moment. And if we turn over to Luke 22, in Luke chapter 22, now I know that here in Nigeria, to get anything done, you've got to approach it in a certain way. And that way of approach will not be in the world tomorrow. It's not going to be there. There's a different way, a different approach. And the way that is mentioned here is what we see currently in Nigeria. Luke 22, verse 24, it says, "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said to them that the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those that exercise authority are called the benefactors." So I've noticed when I've gone into hotels, and I've seen people in a hotel, and they address the clerk behind the desk, and it's, "Give me this." No, and it's very abrupt. Now, that's very unusual for us as English. We're overly polite. We'll probably go the other way. Now, it does get things done, and I'm not saying that it's not necessary to get things done. Certainly, when you look at the army, what happens? If you say you do something, you click your heels, you say, "Yes, sir," and you go out and you do it. Why does it do it like that? Because it gets it done. Because it works. But is it going to be the way in the world tomorrow? Is that the way? Is that what we're looking for the world tomorrow? This government and peace, there will be no end. Is it a military state? It's not going to be that way. That's not the way it's going to be in the future. I remember, I hope Kingsley doesn't mind me bringing this up, about the time when we were driving through that, the time when the bus was broken down. And you pulled in front, there was a stream of traffic coming round the bus, so you pulled in front and you blocked their entrance. And you jumped out, and there was an awful lot of shouting. An awful lot of shouting that went on. And I thought, what in the world is he doing? But he got everybody out of their various cars to push the bus out of the way, got back in the car again, and two lanes of traffic could then pass. I thought that was brilliant. But you see, it is unusual. For me as a Britisher, you just don't get that is not the way things are done over in the UK. But there is a time for, there is a time for this. There is a time that you haven't got time to go ahead and say, well, please would you do so and so. There is a time, I remember I was reading a book that Judy has read just the other day. It's about a lady who was blind. She actually got she poked a pencil in her eye and got an infection in one eye that spread to the other one, and she became totally blind, lost her sight completely. She then went on and she tried to make life such that it wouldn't stop her from doing things. So she went mountain climbing, and as she climbed she would be told by somebody who would see how far up the next ledge was, where to hold on to, and she climbed up rock faces totally blind. She even went skiing, you know, with a snow skiing. Can you imagine going down a snow ski? Slalom. All the way down the slalom slope. Her instructor would then go along with her in front, and he would tie on the back a bell. And the bell would be tied on the back, and they would go down the hill, and he'd say, right, turning right, and you'd go right, and she would then follow right. Turning left and going around back the other way. So she followed there, and then they decided to go on this particularly difficult run, cross-country skiing. And he said, if I tell you to stop, you stop immediately, because there can be certain problems. And they're going along, she was following the bell, and he suddenly said to her, stop. So she stopped. He said, now, very, very carefully, take off your skis. So she took off her skis. Get hold of your skis on the right-hand side, and feel down what's there. She put down, there was nothing there. It was a 1,000-foot drop. Now, on your left-hand side, feel. There's another drop on the left-hand side. She was on a ledge, right in a ridge in the middle. Had she not stopped, she'd have been dead. There's a time to say, stop. Children coming out in the road. You know, we lived on a busy main road. We taught our eldest daughter and all our children, if we say, you know, you stop, they stopped. If we said they don't go near that road, they don't go near that road. There's a certain time to have definite commands. But in the main, that is not necessary. We can deal with each other in a pleasant way. We can deal with each other in a way in which you're concerned for the other person. And when coming out of this world, as it says here, it says in verse 26, it says, but this shall not be so. You shall not be so. He that is great among you, let him be as the younger. He that is a chief, as him that does serve. If we are going to be in a position of rulership in the kingdom of God, then we've got to be as somebody that is serving those that we are over. So anybody that is in that position now has got to be serving. I'm in a certain position, but I hope and I pray that we will serve. We don't expect to be served. We hope we come down here to serve. Now there are certain things, obviously. If I get ill with malaria, that's me wiped out. I've got to be very careful. I get intestinal problems. The things have been wiped out. I've got to be very careful with my health, particularly down here. But in the main, it's that we come down here to try and see what way we can help. That is the way that you also need to look at the feast. If you get a responsibility, if you have a responsibility, you are there in that responsibility to help those underneath you that are in that responsibility. And virtually everybody here has a responsibility of one description or another. So you yourself will need to make sure that that is the case. He says, which is greater, he that sits at food or he that serves? Isn't it he that sits at food? But I'm among you as he that serves. And you are those that have continued with me in my trials, and I appoint to you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? So that they can go and take that same attitude of service into that time also. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, notice in verse 12, it says, Put on, therefore, as the elect. Now notice what it says in these verses. It says, you put on these things as the elect, because you are the elect. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Because you are the elect, this is what you must do. This is what you must put on. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering and patience. Now, if you are in a position of authority, that is how we must be. This is this new way. This is the way that is going to replace what is out here in Nigeria at the moment. It's going to replace what we find in the UK at the moment, over in America at the moment, and across this earth. It's a new government of peace. And it is established on these kinds of principles. And at the feast we are picturing this kind of principle. Forbearing one another, putting up with each other. You know, people are human, they make mistakes. Forbearing one another, putting up with each other, and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So there's a forgiveness that is there. So if you find yourself in a position where you've got a disagreement with somebody, we are duty bound to forgive. We've got to. If we don't, we can't be used in the future. We can't be. How can we then go on and teach others ourselves? Can you teach others by pointing the finger at somebody else and saying, no, they aren't doing this? That's not the way it is. Remember what Christ said? He said, I'm among you as he that serves. And that is the ruler, the king of all creation. And he was there for somebody to serve to the point of it shedding his life, his own blood, in a horrible way, so that we can then receive forgiveness. He never did anything wrong. That's the level of service that he had. We've got to be like him. And this world out here is not the way you learn it. Driving in Nigeria is not the way you learn this kind of approach, this kind of mentality. I know that if you drove without the certain firmness in Nigeria, you'd never get anywhere. But you've got to leave that at one side when we come into the church. And I know that in business, there's a certain way of doing business here. But you've got to leave that outside the doors. When we come in here, we come out of this world and we become a representative of this new way that we'll be. Now, I know that is difficult with all of us, because we all come out of this time. And as I mentioned about these, when you have these roadblocks all the way around Oweri so that the bandits can rob, you're living in a very, very difficult society. There's no question of that. Turn back then to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, I therefore, in verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What's the vocation? What's the calling that we've been given? The vocation is something that you are there to do as a job. What are we here to do as a job? What is the vocation up ahead? I mean, you are now studying agricultural engineering. Kings are here. Now studying agricultural engineering so that you can become an agricultural engineer. What are you studying this word for? It's so that we can then be a teacher in that world tomorrow. We can then be part of that kingdom of God and teach this way. That is what we are here to say. That's our vocation. But it says that you walk worthy of your vocation in which you are called. Because of that, you have been called, and I have been called. And you do that, it says, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and patience. Now that is how we live. That's how you exhibit the vocation. That's how it's done. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, because we're all bound together with that Spirit, even the children that have that Spirit working with them has a bond there with those of us that are baptized and have the Spirit working in us. The unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Remember what we just read also? We read about the kingdom, the extent of his kingdom, of his government and peace. There will be no end. Peace is all part and parcel of it. But there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That's what we're doing. We're all of one family. Doesn't matter, even if there are different tribes, even if you come from different areas of Awari, you're all basically Igbo as far as... Is anybody not Igbo, by the way? No, you're all Igbo. But even so, if there's somebody here, and there could well be, somebody come in that's not Igbo, you're all one body, not the Igbo tribe, but the tribe of Jesus Christ, the tribe that will in fact reflect the certain way of life, and that's what we were doing as far as the feast is concerned. And so we see that this perfecting, it says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, that we're not tossed to and fro. We're all joined together, verse 16, speaking the truth, joined together. And it goes, the whole segment there flows on. And it flows into the next section. Now, you're going to have to read that in your own time, I think. Because there are other things I need to actually cover, which I think would be worthwhile covering. But it flows right the way into the other section that gives the specifics as to what, it says, being renewed in your spirit, in your mind, verse 23, you put on that new man in righteousness, putting away lying, speak truth. That's part of that. It says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Get things sorted out quickly. And so it is very important that we do come out of this world and the way the world is in that area. Let's now turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And ask yourself, what about things that are done against you? Now, every one of us is going to find that from time to time, things will be done against us. And when those things are done against us, they can be done against us by people that are closest to us, people in the church. And people use Matthew 18 as the area you go to tell us what we must do. Now, what I want you to point out, what I want to point out to you today, is we need to read Matthew 18, and the way some people actually apply Matthew 18, in verse 15 it starts. It says, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he'll hear you, then you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear you, then take one or two more, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. If you neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. If you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican, throw him out of the church. So what people do with applying these verses, they say, right, he did something against me. March up to him and says, you did something against me and I'm telling you about it. Because Matthew 18 says I've got to. And he says, what do you mean I did something against you? And, oh, well, you're not taking any notes of me, and goes against some others. They come up to him and say, you know, he did so-and-so against me. And Matthew 18 says, I got one or two others, and I want every witness. And an argument then brews up. And then, right, we'll get the ministry involved, get the minister down here, and get him out of the church. That's the approach some use to this particular verse. And they have used this in the past. Is that the right approach? How does this verse apply? Is it a list of points that we go off and tick off? Right, I've gone to him alone. Now I'm going to go and I'll go to him with a few more. Now we'll get him booted out of the church. Is that what it is? Is that what it says? These verses are used like that by some people within the wider fellowship of the Church of God. That is not the way to use these verses. And if you go and read these verses in the context that we'll see just now, you'll find that they say much, much more to us than just that. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, the same time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest when we're looking into the future? What are we looking at? Where's the focus? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become a little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless we are changed and become the kind of little children that God is wanting of us, ready to be born into that kingdom of God, we won't be in that kingdom of God. Whoever therefore will humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever will receive such a little child in my name receives me. But whoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, then it's better for him that a millstone's hang around his neck and he was thrown into the depths of the sea. That would be the Sea of Galilee. So as a boat goes out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, this guy's got a noose around his neck, he's got a millstone, this big lump of stone, hole in the middle, tied round it, thrown overboard, and down he goes to the bottom. He says, better to do that than to offend one of these little ones. Now that's the start of the context. Notice what it says in verse 15 here. It says, moreover, if your brother shall trespass, and the word trespass is to miss the mark, he does something to offend you. You're being offended by somebody else within the church. Notice, it's your brother that does this. He's offending you. Then go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If there's a problem, you go to him alone, or her alone. And you do it very, very carefully. Why? Now, what are you going there for? What's the purpose? When we go to somebody alone, what are we doing it for? Is it as the first stage that we can tick off the list and then get down to the point where we can get him thrown out of the church if necessary? No, it's not. What it says is, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. That's the purpose. And remember, the context is that if you offend one of these little ones, you may as well die now. Because it says you might as well have a millstone hung around your neck. It's absolutely vital that in fact, because it says, whoever will receive one such little child in my name receives me. He is also, she is also, one of the brethren. Because he's talking about if your brother offends you, your brother trespasses against you. So that's the aim, that's what we're looking for. Notice over in verse 7, it says, woe to the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come. But woe to that man by whom the offence comes. We've got to be very, very careful on how this is actually applied. Therefore, if your hand or your foot offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and cast into Gehenna. Now notice, what's that subject referring to? There are two things. First of all, we ourselves have got to make sure that every effort is made ourselves in dealing with other people. The other thing is that this section talks about how let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. So they are in fact removed. It's like having your arm being chopped off and being removed from the actual church. So these two areas are being applied in this particular passage. But it says, take heed, verse 10, that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. So the approach that these verses here in verse 15 to 17 isn't to go and boot somebody out of the church. It isn't to cause hostility. It is to save. It is to help. It is to give. It is this outgoing way. How do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes to the mountains and seek for the one that's gone astray? If so be that he find it, truly I say to you, he rejoices more than a sheep of the 99 that didn't. Even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So this then is given in that context. It's not God's will that one perishes. So in order for that to happen, you go to your brother alone and you do it in a way which is humble, which in a way which is towards, is so that you can gain your brother. Now, so that's the lead in to that first verse. And we need to put that first verse into that lead in. If we don't put it into the lead in, we are missing the mark. We ourselves are off track. But notice the rest of the passage here. At the end, it starts then commenting on this entire process. It says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you will bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." It's talking about this one being a heathen man and a publican. So in other words, if somebody is bound, whatever's bound is bound. Whatever's loosed is loosed. God will back that up from the church, from the authority within the church. "And again I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask," he's talking to the apostles here now, "it shall be done for them as my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He's talking to the church rulership, the church leadership, in implementing what it says in verse 17. "And then," notice, "came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" So he's going back to verse 15 again and saying, look, you go and see him alone, and if you hear him, then you've gained your brother. Then you go with witnesses, and if you hear them, then you've gained your brother. How often do you forgive? Till seven? And he said, I don't say seven, I say 70 times seven. And it's not 490. It's an innumerable number of times. And he then says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto certain kings which will take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now if my reckoning is correct, it was 50 billion naira. I think. Did I write that down? I think it was worked out to 50 billion naira. A lot of money. Yeah, 50 billion naira. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and a payment to be made." So you have a debt of 50 billion naira. Now, I don't know, anybody got 50 billion naira in the back pocket at the moment? You know, is that something you carry around with you? "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I'll pay you all." You reckon you could pay 50 billion naira? Is that something that you can go to the bank and draw out? 50 billion. Not million, billion. 50,000 million naira. "And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And he loosed him and he forgave him the debt." He forgave him the debt. "But the same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. I reckon... About 1,000 naira. Okay? So you go out and you find somebody out there. He owes me some money. He owes me 1,000 naira. It's not an insignificant sum. It's still a fair amount of money, 1,000 naira. You don't kind of discount it. So there's 1,000 naira that is being owed to you. But hang on a minute. You had 50 billion naira that you owed somebody else. And that debt was wiped out. And here he says, and he laid his hands on him, he grabbed him by the scruff of the neck, he took him by the throat, saying, you pay me what you owe, 1,000 naira you owe me. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And he wouldn't. But he went, he had it cast into prison, so he'd pay the debt. He took all the legal means necessary to cast him into prison. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and they told their Lord all that was done. His Lord, after he called him, he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Shouldn't you also have compassion on your fellow servant? I had pity on you. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. And so likewise, in the same way, notice what it says, shall my heavenly Father do also to you if you from your heart do not forgive everyone his brother their trespass. What is it talking about? It's talking about verse 15 and verse 16 and if verse 17. If the person turns, we are to forgive. And how often? Seven times? No. 70 times seven. That's a lot. It's an innumerable number. Because why? Because the debt you and I have is the relationship of 50 billion to 1,000. You know, whatever somebody has done against you, what is that? What is that compared to the debt that you and I have towards Jesus Christ? Your life, eternal life, your sins forgiven, wiped out, clean because of the blood. You know, what have we got? That's why it's so important. When we look at this verse, we do not look at these verses, 15, 16 and 17, and get a pen and tick them off as if we're going through some little test somewhere, so that we can get to the one where we can get the chap booted out of the church and bring in the ministry and all the rest. That's not what it's about. The idea is that it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones will perish. And our attitude of mind has got to be the attitude of mind as our Father. It says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's our attitude of mind. And at the feast, that is the way we must be. If we have somebody do something against us, this verse applies. These verses are what we need to implement. And the trouble is, that's not what we do. What we do, I don't know, have I given the Jack story here? Have I said the Jack story? I have, yes, okay. Where you go out and you think, well, you know, can you go ahead and borrow Jack? And things build up, and you go out and you finally knock somebody on the nose. You explode. That cannot happen. That must not happen. We've got to get ourselves close enough to God, within, you know, with God's mind, in our mind, so that this feast. And it's not a. Well, I keep on going on about this. Why? Because Mr. Armstrong went on and on and on about the two trees. He went on and on and on about getting back on track, about hanging on to the trunk of the tree, getting the important things in life. This is the important thing, that we get on with one another, because we've got to do it for eternity, because we've got to teach it. If we're not doing it now, we can't do it at the feast, we can't teach it in the future. That's how important this is. Now, what about when somebody, you've actually gone ahead and offended somebody? Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, let me just have a drink of water again. Exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you are not even going to be in the kingdom of heaven. If we apply this and as a tick list, we will not be in God's kingdom. This has got to be a change of heart. It's got to be a change of approach. It's got to be God's way entirely. You've heard that it was said, this is the oral law now, you've heard it said by them of old time, you shouldn't kill. And whoever shall kill will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever will say to his brother, you worthless one, will be in danger of the council. And whoever will say, you cursed fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna. And Gehenna is the rubbish dump where they burned up the refuse. Therefore, because of this, because you could be in danger of these things, because of this, notice what he says. If you bring a gift to the altar, and there remember, your brother has something against you. Now here is the other way around. That you've done something to somebody else. It's not that somebody else has done something to you. You've done something to somebody else. And you remember that this has happened. You leave your gift before the altar, and you go your way first, and you reconcile to your brother, and then you come and offer your gift. That is a command from God. Read it. That is a command from Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus Christ says we have got to do. If we don't do this, we are disobedient to Christ. That's what it says. So if we find that we've done something against somebody, we go in the same attitude of mind, and it says, agree with your adversary quickly, we do it promptly, and we go and get that sorted out. It's interesting, if you want to put in your notes, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it talks about husband and wife. Husbands and wives need to do this. And it says that your prayers are not hindered, because you can't come and bring your offering, your gift, your prayer before God. If you come and bring that prayer before God and you've still got contention with somebody else, our prayers are not going to be listened to. Notice in this same section, it says in verse 38, we read this in the Bible study earlier on today, it says, "You heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you that you don't resist evil, but whoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue you at the law, take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Whoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks, and from him that would borrow, do not turn away." Now this is, this entire section, as we've read before, needs to be put into the context. Shall we go ahead and... Yes, I think we've got time to read Leviticus 24 again, which is what we had in the Bible study. But if you turn back to Leviticus 24 again and just read what it says. Leviticus 24, and it's interesting, it's coming just after Leviticus 23, which is talking about the feast. And here in Leviticus 24, notice in verse 17, it says, "And he that kills any man will surely be put to death, and he that kills a beast shall be making good beast for beast." This is Leviticus 24, verse 19 now. "And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused a blemish to a man, so shall it be done to him, and he that kills a beast," and so on. And this section is talking about judgment, what you do to recompense, to cause this recompense. And he says here, if you go back to Matthew 5, he says, "You've heard it said, eye for eye and a tooth for tooth, tooth for tooth." In other words, if you've done something to somebody, if you consider and remember that your brother has something against you, what's it saying? It's saying you go above and beyond to recompense. It's not just an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. If he needs to smite you on one side, give him the left hand, the other side as well. If that's his problem. Our problem is applying these words to recompense what we have done wrong, to put right what we've done wrong. And in addition to that, in verse 43, it then goes on and it talks here about loving your neighbor and hating your enemy, but bless those that curse you, do good to them that spitefully use you. These aren't people like this. These are people within the church. They shouldn't be doing that kind of thing. But it's clear that the instruction here from Christ is that we go above and beyond in recompensing what is necessary. And if we turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just final scripture now in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says here, this particular group of people, it says verse 1, it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" People in Corinth were going to the courts to try and solve differences. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 now. It says, "Don't you know the saints shall judge the world? And if the world's going to be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Okay? You and I are destined to judge the world. That is what the feast is picturing. We're there to picture this judgment. It is a righteous judgment. His government and his peace. And this government and peace, this righteous judgment, will cause that peace to come about. "Don't you know that we'll judge angels?" It says it will go on for eternity. Remember over in Isaiah 9. It will go on forever. There will be no end, it says. "Don't you know that we'll judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life?" So this is the context of this section. And notice what it says, because Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. This was a church of God. And this church of God needed certain lessons to be taught to it. And this was the lesson that had to be taught to it.
Here was the brother going to brother with to law with brother, verse 6, and that before unbelievers. So here was the problem. And notice what he says: now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Notice what that says. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Why don't you rather take wrong? Allow that wrong against yourself. Be big-minded enough to allow that to happen. In other words, so that you can have reconciliation. So the reconciliation can be there. So we can forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7. So that we don't have a millstone put round our neck. But why don't you rather take the wrong? Why don't you rather allow yourself to be defrauded? Because this was some kind of a money problem, presumably, that he was having to deal with. No, you do wrong and you defraud, and that your brethren. These are brothers. These are people of the same family. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This is the reason for it. It is looking forward into the future. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminates, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And this, what is that? This is a certain mindset. It's a mindset that wants their own. It wants to grab for themselves. It wants to get what it deserves. That's what the mindset is, or what it thinks it's going to have. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. You have the mind of God in you. But you are justified in the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful. All things I'm from. In other words, I can approach all kind of things in different kinds of ways. But all things are not expedient. It's not going to give the result that is necessary. And the result that is necessary is the peace and the harmony that will picture the world tomorrow. All things are lawful, or all things are I am from. In other words, I can go to law with somebody. I can go ahead and drag them into the courts. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Why? Because we're under the power of God. That's what it's all about. So, it is very important. This is what we learn at the feast. This is what, I mean, what are we to be? When we're looking into the future, when we're looking into the world tomorrow, what is it that we are to be? We are to be kings and priests. We are to be the great, you know, Christ, he says, I am among you as one that serves. I, your Lord and Master, are among you as one that serves. The feast pictures that time. And you and I are picturing that time when we are going to be serving the people of this world. Do you think that they're not going to do things against us? Do you think we'll have an easy road when we first start? We get these people coming out? Is everything going to be just smooth and plain sailing? We've got to apply these things now. Do you think we're not going to have to get on with each other? You might be my next door neighbor in the kingdom, governing your cities. I might be over here governing my cities. Can we have contention between us? How can we possibly teach God's way in that kind of idea? We have got to learn that now. And the place that we learn that is here at the feast. I say here at the feast, is at the feast. Now, as I say, I bring this up to your attention now because I'm not going to be here in person at the feast. But this is vital. This is absolutely vital. I will probably use, I might even use much of what I've talked about today as the opening message. I'm not sure yet. I'll have to come, you know, decide later on. But if you like, you're getting an opening message now towards the feast. Because it is absolutely vital that we are ready to keep the feast properly, that we keep it as the greatest servant, that we are indeed ready to serve. To be together in service, to serve one another under Christ during the millennium. And it's not going to end there. That's just the very start. What we are learning now, this way of service, this way of getting on with each other in these two ways, we're doing it not just for the millennium,
but from that point right out into eternity. And that is something that we need to learn now. Right here in Nigeria, at the feast this year, you just keep these things in mind. Just remember what I've just been saying. As you deal with each other, remember what you're reflecting. Remember what you're looking forward to into the future. And let's have the best feast ever, here and around the world, as a result.